The letter to the Hebrews and chapter 12. Let us read and hear God's word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence, and with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant unto us understanding in the reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time then to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, and the beginning of the psalm, verses 1 through 5, four stanzas. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Then let thy servant never be put to confusion. And let me in thy righteousness from thee deliverance have. Cause me escape. Incline thine ear unto me and me save. Be thou my dwelling rock to which I ever may resort. Thou gavest commandment me to save, for thou art my rock and fort. Free me, my God, from wicked hands, hands cruel and unjust. For thou, O Lord God, art my hope, and from my youth my trust. Psalm 71 in these four stanzas, O Lord, my hope and confidence. You come back with me to the portion of scripture we read there a moment ago. To Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I want to look at these words underneath the simple heading of the Christian's confidence. We are coming towards a time of change, towards the end of one year and crossing to another. We've seen so much change round about us already, and I want us simply to think of these words and others that come with them to strengthen our own confidence. We've come through a time of expectation and great activity over the Christmas season. There's been a lot of things happening, and perhaps some people might say, well, on the short term, there's been a considerable amount of excitement. But if we take a longer term view of things, those things which happened in these past days, we see so much more of the disappointment coming through them. But now we've moved on and they're behind us. And as we move into this last week of the year, we find ourselves doing it, and it's happening all around us. We find a simple time of reflection, looking back. Looking back that can awaken sad times. Looking back that can promote glad times. We can look back and we can see the way in which the Lord has blessed us, the way the Lord has kept us, the way the Lord has used us. We can look back and see the way in which the Lord has met us and the way in which he has spoken to us and dealt with us. The reflection is different with you, with me. And as we do that, reflecting and looking back, it can do many things for us spiritually. We can look back and we can see God's hand in our life in this way and that way at different times. And that can stimulate us immediately now in our worship, making our hearts sensitive, enlarging our souls. It can also strengthen us in our faith and in our trust in our God. that can be that effect more permanent and powerful with us as we cross from one year to the other. So many different situations then might come to our minds right now where the Lord has helped us, where the Lord has met us. But the one thing that we also are aware of is that we're all frail. Our memories fail us. It's like trying to put things into a sieve, and sometimes we find that they go straight through. So things go straight through our memories. And therefore we've got to quite deliberately take time, as we do now, to gather the fragments of the past year. Perhaps these times we look back have been times when we've put the Lord to the test. We've been in a hard and difficult situation. We haven't seen a way out for ourselves. We have been at an end of our own resources. So many different factors can be brought in of a very personal nature for each one of us. But the one conclusion that is brought by every one of the Lord's people in that kind of situation and circumstance is that the Lord has never once disappointed us. Oh yes, to be sure he has surprised us. Sometimes, and more often than not, it has been the case that the answer that the Lord has brought to us has not been the answer we were expecting. He has surprised us by the way in which he has met us. And it's only when we go down the path of life a little way, and when we look back even from the status of a few days or a few weeks, that we begin to realize and to see just how appropriate God's answer was to our prayers in the way that they came. We realize then the perfection of God's ways and wisdom. And we realize the scale of his care. We realize the depth of his love, the commitment and involvement that the Lord has with his people, that he does this for each one of his people. Yes, we can look back and we can reflect. In the Old Testament, we have a man that did that very thing. Joshua was the leader of his people, and he was coming to the point where they were all going to scatter their own ways. And they were all going to the land that was allocated to them. And Joshua wanted to leave a message with them that would ring with them as they went their separate ways and remain with them in these different places. And he says, not one thing, not one thing of all that the Lord has promised us has been unfulfilled. Never once have you been disappointed or let down. And we've got to bear in mind that this is Joshua giving us a review, not just of one year, but of the whole of his life. The whole of his life, where there were so many more possibilities of upset, disappointment. There were so many more possibilities of things going wrong and going bent with him. But yet it never happened. There was that strengthening from all these years he looked back, strengthening the testimony left with these people. Not once has the Lord been unfaithful, untrue to what he has said. So therefore we're going to turn and we're going to face another year. We hear people say it's a year with an uncertain future. What will it hold for us? We can see maybe warnings already posted for us along the way. All of us are getting on. We see the empty place coming in the family circle. We know the effect of old age coming upon us, young or old, as each one of us is. We know the change that the years might bring. We look around our society and we see the moral standards and the Bible principles that we thought that would stand forever now being overtaken. How different things are from this time to last time. The change in the church, the change in the nation. Apprehension can grow. Who or what is going to happen? Who or what is going to be touched? Who or what will happen next? The pace of change is so fast. It spreads out so far. It's comforting therefore for us to take these words and to think of them for a moment, the Christian's confidence. We're living in a society and in times when their change is happening more and more, faster, faster, further, further. And it's good for us to take these words and others that we'll come to tonight to assure ourselves there are some things that stay the same. First of all, I want us to think, as we're told there in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. There is a great shaking that is spoken of here. There is a great shaking spoken of. We've seen, we're still living in the shadow of the recession that started way back when, 2008, 2009. We saw then that there were banks, again, the symbol of stability and strength, but they're the ones that were shaken. We've come down all these years, and again, what do we have? We have the beautiful game and the marring of World Cup organization. The marring of the Olympic Games organization. It comes closer to ourselves, the changes that we see. It affects the church. We see in some churches women appointed as bishops. We see in other churches ministers, gay ministers, being appointed and set in congregations. The shaking goes on yet further. We see the acceptance of same-sex marriages. We see the traditional Christian standards and norms and values that we thought that were so secure. We see them being shaken, thrown overboard, disposed of. We see a shaking already with ourselves. But verse 26 is speaking of a greater shaking that is yet to come. A far-reaching and a comprehensive shaking. There is going to be a shaking on the day of judgment, when each and all of us will be shaken thoroughly and entirely. When Jesus Christ will return amongst us and will be seen in a way that is totally different from his first coming. There will be no doubt when he returns. There will be no doubt when he returns as to what is happening and who is coming. There will be the sound of the trumpeting and there will be heralding of his arrival. He will be seen and it will be plain to all what is coming about. Everything that is lent on by us, everything that we looked upon as being stable and permanent, will be shaken to the core. Everything in our life will be tested. Things that were unreliable, things that were false and flimsy, will be removed from us. Our own achievements and our own abilities that we lent so much upon, that we thought would stand the test, will shake and fall away. Disappointment will be writ large on so many people's lives. When we're tested, weighed, and assessed, by the absolute standards and the perfections of our God. And that terror of that such confrontation will be made all the more intense when we see just how little, if anything, remains after we've been shaken by our God. Yes, there is indeed a shaking to come. And the only thing that will remain and stand firm in the midst of that shaking is that which is set upon and built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ the Lord. The devastation when the Lord shakes us will be awesome, but there is one sure foundation on which we can stand sure and comfortable. Through his death upon the cross, through what he achieved there by his giving of himself, there is a message held out. There is a foundation given that we can stand on with confidence, come what may. So yes, it is a terrifying prospect if we're not ready, if we're not prepared. It is frightening if we do not have something on which we can stand and an argument we can speak of and claim to ourselves. It is only for those who trust in Christ and lean upon him. It is only for those and those alone that will have a confidence at the time of this great shaking spoken of when the Lord returns. The Christian's confidence then, how can we break it down and apply it? Well, certainly, surely we can see that we have a God. We have a God that does not change. The very last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, we have these words given to us. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Particularly, we can see the lesson coming from the life of Jacob himself. We are told here that God's plans and God's purposes are fixed. Sometimes we can change our plans that we have because of so many different limitations that we live under. We don't know exactly how to put things right always. We find that the material we're handling is just beyond our ability to treat and to handle. There are so many things that interfere and upset the plans that we have that makes us to abandon them. But God does not change with his plans and with his purposes. He doesn't deviate from these plans even because of the material that he's got to handle, the people's lives that he's got to deal with. So that's the lesson that comes to us from Jacob here. God does not change. Jacob was a sly, devious cheat. The Bible doesn't hide him and his character from us. He was a sly and devious cheat. But God dealt with him. It took a long time, hard lessons, bitter experience to cure him from his ways. But God did not give up on him. God did not change from using him. He was part of the line that would come eventually out to the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The line of the patriarchs. God did not give up on Jacob. He had made a promise. And because of who God is, he was going to fulfill that promise. And he changed Jacob accordingly. When you think of David and the way in which he sinned with Bathsheba, a blot on his reputation, a blot on the God he serves, a blot that would spread through nations and peoples. God did not abandon him because of that blot of his sin with Bathsheba. But the Lord dealt with him to cure him, restore him, forgive him. When you come down into the life of Peter, he denied the Lord, and he did so in a fearful way with oaths and curses. But the Lord did not walk away and abandon Peter. The disciples were slow to learn, and the Lord had to repeat time after time after time the lessons that he wanted them to take, to mold, to spread, and to preach and share. God did not change with Jacob, despite what he was to begin with. Did not change with his intentions toward David because of the sin of a moment of weakness with Bathsheba. Peter, although he denied the Lord so vehemently and passionately, the Lord did not change. So many provocations, but the Lord did not give up on any one of them. He has made a choice of his people. He loves them with an everlasting love, and therefore he is going to be true and faithful, come what may, to fulfill his purposes through them and in them. The Lord has appeared of old, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Lord's love and resolve is there indicated. He has a great purpose for them, for us. God does not change. We might see some reason, many reasons in ourselves why he should change. The provocations that we've committed even in this last year, they mount up and they come vividly before our memories. But the Lord in his grace deals with them and with us. And we have this confidence. God does not change. There is no reluctance on the part of our God to answer our prayers, no matter how often we come. There is no reduction of his power, no matter how often we draw on that power and rely upon him. There is no regret or weariness on God's part because of the inconsistencies with us. God does not change. A simple truth that we can take to ourselves from the way in which we read our Bibles. But what about our heart? What about our soul? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? That longing that we have in our souls for our God. Things have changed with us. Who has changed, us or our God? How do we answer? How do we solve that problem? How do we put it right? Simply in this way. If we had once known that blessedness this hymn writer spoke of, but it's no longer an experience practically with us today, then we've got to do like Christian did on the way in Pilgrim's Progress. He stopped and he retraced his steps. We've got to do that very thing, because we're doing what in these days? We are reflecting. And we look back in the things that we've done which have offended our God. And he has withdrawn in a measure from us. And so we have lost that blessedness we knew. There are no such things as family favorites with God. Oh yes, there are some who enjoy more of God's blessing. There are those who enjoy more of God's blessing than perhaps we ourselves do. But that is only to be explained because these very people are more particular in their obedience to the will of our God. God does not change in his dealings with his people when we are inconsistent or are low or are few. That same mercy and loving kindness is there. But there are times when we don't experience it as we once did. But the fault is not our God's. The fault is ours. And we need to put it right. One great confidence then that we see there, God does not change. But something else that we need to take to encourage ourselves and our confidence is not only do we see that God does not change, but we're also told we have a hope that will not be moved. Just simply earlier on in this very book of Hebrews, we read these words. Which hope we have, we're talking in Hebrews 6 and verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and fixed and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. What is that hope? It is a hope that will not be moved, will not change. That hope we have as an anchor, something to hold the soul. Our life can be sometimes likened to a sea journey, a boat at sea. That can sometimes bring us into storms. Storms that everyone has to face. Christian and non-Christian alike. There is the ordinary lot of men. That things come to try us and to rock our boat. But we've got to show our Christian perspective by the way we deal with these very problems. Yes, there are these storms at sea for the life of every one of us. But there are uniquely and particularly spiritual storms, temptations and anxieties and doubts that come our way. And they are like billows that break over our soul. There are temptations that break upon our lives, and the undertow almost drags us down and drags us away. There are anxieties that come into our life, a cloud that blots out the sun. There are doubts that bark at our heels and make life uncomfortable for us like a dog along the pavement. These can indeed come to disturb our life. But what do we lean on? And where does our hope go when these anxieties and doubts and fears break upon us? Going into 2016, what do we hope on? What do we lean on? We are told there in Hebrews chapter 6, what is it that is the confidence spoken of in that chapter? We can lean upon God's word, but especially we can lean upon God's character. God willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability. God doesn't change, we've already seen that. The immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. When we're looking for forgiveness, we turn to our God for that forgiveness, and when we do so, we will not be let down. We lean upon God's word. We lean upon God's character because he is sure and substantial and a security for his people. There are so many ways in which we can encourage ourselves. One of them is to go through our Bibles and to deliberately lay hold of a little phrase. When God says, I will. And he says it often. But when God says, I will, we need to linger there. Because that's a simple commitment by God to do something or to be something to his people. And it might bring light and strength and confidence to us. And when he says it, we can depend upon him and rely upon him to fulfill it. He will not prove false to what he has said, what he has given to his people. The prophet Isaiah gives it to us in so many different ways that we can linger on and think of. Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Now that's a great statement to make. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And then it goes on to say in the very same verse, you shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. As we trust in this gospel, as we look to the Lord for salvation, we shall not be ashamed. Kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their faces toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thine feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. When we hold on to the promises that God has given and made, we can do so with an expectation that God will fulfill what he has said, and we will not be ashamed to wait upon him. When we walk with him and trust in him, we will never be let down or disappointed. We have these words. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. When we look to the Lord, seek ye me. When we look to the Lord and turn to him, when we rely upon him, it is a policy, it is an approach, it is an attitude of our soul of which we will not be ashamed. It is not a vain thing. It's not a futile hope to seek the Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now that is a tremendous foundation on which we can stand. That is a tremendous defense that we can deploy. That is a tremendous foundation for our confidence, sure and steadfast. A hope that we will not be moved. We will not be ashamed. We will not be let down. We were thinking just this morning of the status that is bestowed upon God's people when they believe in him. They gave them authority to be called sons of God, John 1. That status that we have, that privilege, that boldness that belongs to God's people, a hope that will not be moved, a confidence that will not be let down. As we therefore cross from one year to the next, again the question simply comes to challenge us, where does our confidence lie? Changes might come upon us, we know nothing of their quality, of their extent, we know nothing of what the year holds for us. Changes might be small, they might be enormous. Lay them to one side. And focus instead upon this hope that will not move, not change, not let us down. Yes, we have a God who does not change. We have a hope that will not be moved. We have also, from these words we've been looking at already tonight, we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's what it says there. We're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Look out over this year. You'll see, again, just people have come and gone on the political scene, in the football scene, leaders of FIFA, managers of football teams. They come and they go. One moment they're enjoying the heights of luxury, privilege. One moment they're there in the mind and the focus of the public. But the next moment they're dismissed and on their way out and they're forgotten about. How quickly their rule and their reign can topple. How quickly they can be removed and shaken and leave. We have a kingdom, nevertheless, which cannot be moved and will not be shaken. And there will be no coup concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no displacing of him, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will have his people to be with himself. For he has prepared a place for them perfect and pure and permanent, reserved exclusively for his own. And one day he will return and take his people to be with himself and enter into that inheritance. And nothing and nobody will thwart that purpose of God. And nothing and nobody will disappoint the hope of his people. Yes, that is our status, sons and daughters of Almighty God. He will come and he will gather his own to be with himself. He will take his people to be with him. He will single them and call them out from all the gathering of humanity. This one and that one is mine. And he will take them into his kingdom. And the door will be closed. And the separation will be made. And it will never be reversed. That is the Christian's confidence. When the Lord returns, then everything that is temporal will be shaken and removed. Our lives will be assessed and tested by our God. We need to ask ourselves the question as we reflect, as we see one degree of change, very small, from one year to the next. Multiply it up. What about the assessment and the change that's going to come in this scale, as we've been talking about tonight? What about the change in the assessment and the reflection about the whole of our life and the assessment we make about all of our days? How will we do? How will we do? We need to be in time where the door of opportunity is still with us. But we need also to be sure on whom we are trusting and on whom we are relying. In these moments of reflection, now is the time to set our spiritual house in order. Now is the day of opportunity to arrange the interests of our soul. Now, the gospel is before us, and we have that opportunity. When change comes on the scale of verse 26, when things change forever, what do we have that we can hold on to? Do we have a God who changes not? Do we have a hope that will not be moved? Do we have a kingdom that will not be shaken? It comes down simply to this. Do we have a Savior who saves? He is the one who makes all the difference. He's the one who instills and stimulates and feeds that Christian confidence when we face change, decay, now and later. Do we have a Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we have indeed a day of grace and the opportunity to hear and to take to our souls the things that are good for us. A day of privilege this day has been for us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless it to us in the things that thou hast said to our souls. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. Underneath the power of heaven, bring us to realize our need. And point us in the one where that need alone is met. In Jesus Christ the Savior. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 39. Psalm 39. And at verse 4. Especially as we come to one year passing to another. The prayer of this psalmist. The prayer of ourselves. Psalm 39:4. Mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show. What is the same that I thereby my frailty well may know? Lo, thou my days and handbreadth mates, mine age is in thine eye as nothing. Sure each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show, they vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses. The fool's scorn make, not me. Psalm 39 from 4 through to 8. 4 stanzas, mine end and measure of my days. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit